blending our voices together in some of these grand old hymns, such as we've just completed under the leadership of Brother Smith, Where We'll Never Grow Old. I heard Tex Ritter, who made a number of Western movies and used to sing a little bit, say one time before his demise that the greatest enemy on earth was time, T-I-M-E. Well, he's probably right about that because you can't cheat it. And time on this earth catches up with all of us, the wise and the unwise, the wealthy and the poor, and everyone else. And that's why this song means so much to us. In a land where we'll never grow old. And of course, Mr. Ritter or anyone else won't have to worry about time and eternity. That's why it pays to be a Christian. It pays to serve the Lord. We can't beat time on this earth. But my friends, if we'll prepare ourselves, we're going to spend eternity with God. And people who sell their souls for a mess of pottage, for the little old length of time that they have here, my friends, are not wise at all. That's why we're having this gospel meeting. We're not just preparing for time, we're preparing for eternity. That's why we can sing these grand old songs, such as the one we just completed, in a land where we'll never grow old. You see, time won't be a factor in heaven. And won't that be wonderful? You don't have to worry about that. Now, people worry about it. Millions of dollars are spent by people trying to retain youth on taking certain, well, maybe even medicines, using certain cosmetics. I see them all the time. Trying to retain youth, trying their best, you see, to do that. I saw one advertised the other day, and they say that the people have flooded the market buying this thing that's supposed to cause people not to wrinkle as fast and all of it. But my friend, let me tell you, you won't have to worry about time and eternity, and so the important thing to do is to obey the gospel of the Lord and live for Jesus, and then you can spend eternity in that place where we'll never grow old. We're glad to have you. Brother Warnick said we have a fine audience. I think for Wednesday night we do. We have an excellent audience. Visitors with us, we're delighted to have you. We're here to do good and no harm at all, to stand upon the platform of the Word of God. Now, I sent Brother Warnick a list of my lessons before the meeting. I'm not sure that I was wise in my selection, but I selected some that I thought might be helpful. And maybe others would have been better. But one of them I sent in was filled with the Holy Ghost. And one of the reasons I sent it in is there's a great deal of confusion about the Holy Spirit and especially being filled with the Holy Spirit. One brother in the Lord said he was last night that he was anxiously looking forward tonight. He wanted to hear it because he says, I have problems with filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, a lot of folks do. Let's read our text for tonight, and then I want to explain some things to you, and I'll try to reduce this thing to the lowest common denominator. Now, I have my Bible open up to Ephesians 5, and I'm going to, begin reading with about verse 14. Be fine. We're going to read a text here and talk about some things just a moment. Beginning with verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Of course, encouraging Christians to be energetic and enthusiastic as they spread the gospel. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. When he said walk circumspectly, that word, I believe, means actually to look in a circle. And certainly Christians should walk in that way to prevent the pitfalls that might be before them. Okay? Then he says, redeeming the time, which indeed we should do, because the days are evil. Well, we're living in evil days today, and the days were evil in the days of Paul. We still have evil days. Now, he says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, or as some translations say, fools, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, this verse tells us that we can understand the will of the Lord, and I believe that. I believe that a man can understand everything he needs to know to go to heaven. Now, I don't believe that anyone graduates from Bible study, and I don't believe that's what Paul was talking about. But I believe what Paul was talking about was that any person who desires to can know the will of God in regard to going to heaven. And after all, that's what's important. I don't claim to have 100% knowledge of the Bible. But I hope before God that I have enough knowledge to make it to heaven. And if I don't, then I'm going to be held accountable for that. See? So when he says, be no longer unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, he meant with reference to your salvation. Now, he said, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's our word. There's our terminology. May I hasten to say, ladies and gentlemen, that the understood subject of this verse is the pronoun ye or you, the second person pronoun. And it goes back up there to, well, verse 15, see that ye walk circumspectly. See? So, technically, what he's saying, you be not drunk with wine, but you be filled with the Spirit. The understood, then subject of the sentence. Now, since he tells them to be filled with the Spirit, we need to understand what that means. You know, I'm just a country boy, and I have to study the Bible in light of things that I can relate to. But at the same time, I understand that the Bible is filled with figurative speech, similes and metaphors. We have so many of them in the Bible. Now, if I had a glass here or a container, which I don't have, I can understand when someone would say, Ward, fill that glass with water. I understand that I could pour water in that glass, and when I get it full, that it's filled. The boys and girls relate to that. But the Bible says, you as a human being be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, that brings up a problem. First of all, what does he mean? Does he mean that some way that something can go down my throat and the Holy Spirit is a liquid and we can mix him up and we can drink that and thus be filled? No, you know it doesn't mean that. Well, the question is, what does it mean? And people get confused. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is a male member of the Godhood. It's not a liquid, or he's not a solid, and especially a liquid, and I think that's basically what the figure entails, is something that could be filled, such as a glass. So what we have to do then is to take this figurative expression and study it and see what the Lord is talking about. Now, the first thing that we need to do with reference to this is define some terms. And I'm going to try to make this as simple as I know how. Define, first of all, the Holy Spirit. Let's start then with God, and we'll put Christ here, and then we'll have the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about these three deities for just a moment, and then I think it'll help us to understand what filled with the Holy Ghost means. Any student of the Bible knows there are three members of the Godhead, sometimes known as the Godhood. There's God, and there's Christ, and there's the Holy Ghost. Now, these retain their personalities. They are all deity. Now, I understand that. No man has seen God at any time. Many people saw Christ in his human form. And I don't suppose anyone sees him right today except deity as he is at the right hand of God. And I know that he ascended on the descent of the Mount of Olives and they saw him ascend up through the clouds. But we have God and we have Christ and we have the Holy Ghost. And for some reason, these three work as one. I brought that out last evening in my lesson. And even though they work as one, they are still individuals. And God is still A-B-O-B-E, above all and in all. And I maintain that even includes Christ and the Holy Ghost. Sometimes people say, well, haven't all things been put under the feet of Christ?
Yes, that's true, except for one deity, and that is God.
If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, you'll find that God is the exception. He is accepted who did put all things under him. You remember that? Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, God has never been under Jesus. God is still above all, in all, and through all. Therefore, we have God who planned the scheme of human redemption. Then Christ executed it because he came into this low ground of sin and sorrow, lived for about a quarter of a century, and died that ignominious death that through him we might be saved. Someone says, well, where does the Holy Spirit come in? Well, the Holy Spirit was the revelator. That's the way God planned it. God wanted the Holy Spirit to be the revealer, the revelator of it. Thus, the Holy Spirit guided men, guided the prophets. That's why Peter said, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Ghost told them what to say. The Holy Ghost guided the apostles. Jesus himself, according to the latter part of John 3, had the Spirit without measure. We'll talk about that a little more later. But the Holy Spirit then was the revelator of the Bible, guiding these people who wrote our Bible. Now, the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Bible as a he. Now, I think the King James Version, maybe over in Romans 9, one time speaks of the Holy Spirit as it, but the American Standard Version comes right along and correctly calls him a he. I believe that is over in Romans 8:16. Where it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. But the American Standard Version says, uses the plural of the pronoun he, masculine pronoun, instead of the neuter pronoun it. So actually, as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, he should be referred to as a he rather than an it or a she. So, we find then that the Holy Spirit is a male member of the Godhood. Now, the Bible says that God dwells in us. It says that Christ dwells in us. And it says the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We don't seem to have too much problem with God and Christ. But when it gets to the Holy Ghost, for some reason we get confused. I've never really understood that. But not only outside of the church, but sometimes within the confines of the church, brethren get confused over the Holy Ghost. I believe the Holy Spirit dwells in us in the same sense that God and Christ dwells in us, which means his influence. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. I believe that God dwells in me. Hopefully he does. The Bible says Christ dwells in Christians. The Holy Spirit dwells in Christians, but not as individuals, not as individuals coming into our anatomy somewhere. But their influence is here. And therefore, I've never seen anything supernatural about the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in me any more than it would be Christ dwelling in me or God dwelling in me. Now, while we're studying this verse, be filled with the Holy Ghost, the question comes up, what does he mean? I've already told you that the understood subject would be you, so he's talking about individuals. He says, you are not to be drunk with wine, but on the other hand, you're to be filled with the Spirit or with the Holy Spirit. All right, that brings up a question in regard to being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is our subject. When the Bible tells us to do this, does it mean that we are passive or are we active with reference to doing this thing? Now, this is important. I maintain that the Bible teaches both. And I'll prove it in a moment if you'll follow me. But I maintain here, in order to be filled with the Spirit, we as Christians have to be active. That is, we have to do something. Now, I'm going to show you in a moment that the expression filled with the Holy Spirit sometimes means what God does apart from what man does. Man has nothing to do with it, and yet they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But here it's different. But there's one thing you're going to find out in studying this expression, filled with the Holy Spirit, is that every place that it's used, it means the influence of the Spirit. Are you listening to me? You see that point? It means we're influenced by it. Now, the expression doesn't always mean the same thing in your Bible, as I'm going to prove to you. But let's take our text here, where it tells these Ephesian brethren, be filled with the Spirit. Someone says, how can I be filled with the Spirit? Well, back in those days, inspiration was in the man, so they had to listen to these inspired preachers and imbibe the Word of God, and by imbibing the Word of God, they were filled with the Spirit. You see how simple that is? I told you that the Holy Spirit was the revelator. Now, the only difference today, and this passage applies to us, the only difference today, the way we are filled with the Spirit, is by imbibing into our spirits and minds the Word of God. You do this by listening to a preacher or a teacher. You do this by studying and meditating upon the Word of God. And when the Bible says, you be filled with the Spirit, how are you filled with the Spirit? By studying your Bible. As a matter of fact, that's the only way you can be filled with the Spirit, is by studying your Bible. And when you study the Word of God, then you're obeying what Paul said here. In other words, he tells them first, do not be filled with wine wherein is excess. He says that's a no-no. But now he comes to the positive side, but he says instead, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, instead of going out here and drinking, he says, go home and study the Word of God or listen to those inspired men and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you are filled with the Holy Spirit when you attend a meeting such as this and listen. You're filled with the Spirit on Sunday morning during the Bible classes when you study the Word of God. You're filled with the Spirit when you, ladies and gentlemen, study your Bible at home. You're filling yourself with the Spirit of God. That is, the Holy Spirit's influence through the Word is in you, and thus you're filled with the Spirit. There's nothing supernatural about it as it's used in this text. Now, in some of the texts, there is something supernatural, but not here. Now, that's why I told you that we're going to study several verses. Now, any of us can be filled with the Spirit. And I've explained that it comes through God as it used the Holy Spirit through the Word to the individual, and it's the influence that comes into your heart through the teaching of the will of God. Now, I'm ready to leave this particular text, and I want you to turn with me back to Acts, the second chapter. Now, all of you are familiar with Acts 2 because it's the day of Pentecost. And you know that he had told his apostles to go into the city of Jerusalem and to wait there until they be endued with power from on high. And so they went to the city of Jerusalem, and there they waited. Now, beginning here in Acts 2, and I'm not going to read too many verses because it would consume too much time, but beginning with verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now listen to this. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Said they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now in this particular text, the pronoun they, the antecedent of it, would be the apostles. Now, I can prove that. I'm not going to go into detail on that because that's beside the point as far as my lesson is concerned. But it refers to the apostles. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I can also prove from Acts the 11th chapter that this is the same thing as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because Peter in Acts the 11th chapter, in discussing this same thing, said, who was I that I could withstand God when on the Gentiles he poured out his Spirit as on us at the beginning? as you recall. In verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. The beginning of what? Well, the beginning of the church. That ties into the very verse I just read here from Acts 2. And then he said, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that, he said, John indeed, listen to this, baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God? Peter called it the baptism of the Holy Ghost. See? I told you he did. And I proved it from Acts the 11th chapter. Now, when it says, therefore, in verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, this refers to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now let's look up here. This time, instead of it being active, it is passive. They didn't have anything to do with it. That is, God miraculously sent this down on them. In our text in Ephesians 5, you have to be active by studying the Word of God to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But they were filled with the Holy Ghost because it was promised unto them, and God brought it on them miraculously. Are you still with me? You see how simple that is? Someone says, well, that could be confusing then, because according to you, we're going to have to study the context to see what filled with the Holy Ghost means, because it means one thing in one place and it might mean something else in something else, in some other place. That's why we're studying it. But in both cases, remember your influence. The apostles were guided miraculously by the Holy Ghost, thus it influenced them. The same thing is true with you, except that you're not guided miraculously by it, but you're influenced by it when you fill yourself with the Holy Spirit and study the Word of God. See? But of course, you're not baptized with the Holy Ghost, but you're filled with the Holy Ghost. According to Ephesians 5, if you will study, you can be filled with the Holy Ghost. But the word itself doesn't always mean the same thing, except with reference to the influence factor. See that point? Now, I have gone back here to Acts the 2nd chapter to show you that exact expression, and then tied it in with Acts the 11th chapter, showing you that it meant the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now let's turn to Acts 4, verse 31. We're going to go through the Bible here and just study this term as it is used in the Bible. Now, this is about the time the church was suffering vilification and persecution. And Peter and John, of course, had healed the lame man, and they'd been questioned and chastised and punished. Now, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. This refers to the early Christian. The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with the boldness. Now you see, back in those days, the Holy Spirit, they could be filled with it, and as a result of it, could speak in tongues and could also speak by inspiration. So many times in the Bible, filled with the Holy Ghost had reference to that, as per this text here, and as per the one in Acts the 2nd chapter, meaning being guided miraculously. But it doesn't necessarily always mean that. That is the expression, filled with the Holy Ghost. You have to have a contextual study to see what the context itself says. You know, ladies and gentlemen, it would be wonderful if in the Bible you studied a word, and once you got that word down and you knew what it meant identically the same thing in all places. But God did not give us that luxury. For example, let me illustrate something. You take the word W-O-R-K, or work or works. You have to study the context to see what kind of works the Holy Spirit's talking about. You can't say, well, I found out over here that work meant so-and-so, therefore, wherever I find it in the New Testament, that's what it's going to mean. I want to tell you, neighbor, that won't work. That will not work. You're in deep trouble if you try that. That's why you have to get your head into the context itself. Even the word faith doesn't always mean the same thing. Sometimes it's used subjectively, and sometimes it's used objectively. I guess it would have been convenient if the Holy Spirit had used a word, and every time that word was used, it was used in the same way. You take the expression breaking of bread. You can't say, well, breaking of bread, kleiarchos, it means this in one place. It meant having a physical meal or eating a meal. Therefore, it means that anywhere in the New Testament. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes it means the Lord's Supper. But sometimes it means a regular meal. You see. So you have to be diligent enough in your study to take an expression or a word and hold it in the context. Denominational people are always taking a word used one way in one place and misapplying it somewhere else. And we have to try to correct them. My friends, you will be going, as we say, in all directions if you try to take a word and say it always means the same thing. Not necessarily so. The expression filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't always mean the same thing, except it always carries the idea of influence. Now you can stand on that. But otherwise, it conveys different ideas. Let's turn to Acts 9, verse 17 for just a moment. Acts 9, verse 17, I believe is what I want. We'll see what we have here. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. There it is again. Pops up again. That you be filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, what did he mean? Well, there's no doubt that he meant that Paul would be guided miraculously as a speaker by the Holy Spirit. That he would be filled with it as the apostles were, so to speak. That they spoke by inspiration. You remember on the day of Pentecost. So Paul, you can read on down here where he straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. And how could he preach that soon after he was converted? Well, he didn't have to study. Now, Brother Warnock and I have to study to preach. We're not miraculously filled with the Holy Ghost. We can be filled with it, but we have to imbibe through the study of the Word of God. But old Paul, right after he was converted, he could go out and start preaching because he was filled with the Holy Ghost miraculously. See? He could go out and preach the old Jerusalem gospel. But it still carries the idea, as I said, of influence or the influence factor as it is revealed in the teaching of the will of God. One last passage. Let's go to Acts, the 13th chapter in verse 9, I believe. 13:9. Paul is on the island, a little island there, and he's having trouble with a hypocrite or an evil man who is trying to turn a deputy away from the faith. And Paul is rebuking this man. Paul was about to convert a man, and this Elymas the sorcerer was trying to turn him away. Then Saul said, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's verse 9. Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and he said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? That's what he said to that ungodly reprobate there on that island who was trying to lead someone astray. Paul was just about ready to baptize that man, and this evil man came along and tried to turn him away from the faith. But Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost, guided by the Holy Spirit, as he told this man what he was, that he was full of all subtlety and mischief and a child of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness. See? And Paul said that. And by the way, the Holy Spirit said that. Paul didn't say it. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit when he said that. And that was the language of the Holy Spirit through the instrumentality of the Apostle Paul, you see. Now, what I've done tonight is to take you through the Bible where this expression filled with the Holy Ghost is used. But I started out explaining who the Holy Spirit actually is, what his function was in the remedial system as the revelator. Now, in the closing moments of my lesson, I want to show you something about the Holy Spirit. We'll leave this up here, at least temporarily. And I want to show you something about the Holy Spirit, which hopefully will help you just a little bit. Now, here is the Holy Spirit. Over in John, the third chapter, the Bible says that Jesus had the Spirit without measure. I maintain that even Jesus Christ was influenced by the Spirit. He had it without measure. The influence of the Spirit without measure. That is the Lord. There was no limitation, obviously, upon Jesus Christ. Then you take the influence of the Spirit on the apostles. The apostles were known as the ambassadors of the Lord. An ambassador is one who speaks for another. And of course, the apostles had been told whatever they bound on earth would be bound in heaven, and whatever they loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven. And these apostles had a measure of the Holy Spirit, obviously, that no one else had. I know that because I read over in Acts 8, where Philip the evangelist held that great meeting down at Samaria, you remember, and he converted a number of people. But Philip did not have the power to lay hands on the people and impart the gifts of the Spirit. So Peter and John had to come down, and they laid hands upon them. Now, they were apostles, and that they might impart another gift of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk about in just a second. So as you study the Holy Spirit, if you will study him in the light of the fact that he was given in measures to people, his influence, we have Christ without measure, the apostles having a measure, obviously, that no one else had, according to Acts 8 and other passages. And then when the apostles laid hands on people, they gave them the gifts, plural, of the Holy Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. If you want to read about them there, they're listed. Now, these were supernatural gifts. And I don't know just how the apostles did it and why they used their hands, but usually it would say they laid hands on. They laid hands on it, and they would impart these gifts. I'm not sure whether every male member of the church had a gift or just certain ones were selected. I don't know exactly how they did that. But I do know that certain ones of them could prophesy, and certain ones of them could speak in tongues, and others could interpret tongues, and some had supernatural wisdom, and some had supernatural knowledge. And I know they were having some trouble in Corinth over these gifts, especially tongue speaking. But I do know how these gifts came. They came by the laying on of the apostles' hands, and they included what we call a measure of the Holy Spirit. They spoke under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, supernaturally. For example, the prophets in the church could speak by inspiration. Now, they couldn't do what the apostles did, but they could speak by inspiration. And some of them could speak in tongues. Now, tongues doesn't mean a mixed jargon of words, but it meant a language, a language. And the reason they are called unknown tongues is not because they weren't in a tongue, but because they were unknown to the people who were listening. Therefore, they were known as unknown tongues. If I were to speak in some tongue that you didn't know, it would be unknown to you, but it wouldn't be unknown to me. For example, if I were to say, Chuffa tuklo tachina wushta hatapin hanali, you don't know what I'm talking in, but I do. That is Chickasaw Indian County. Now, how many of you knew that? I'll venture to say not one of you knew what I said. I was speaking in an unknown tongue to you, but my mother in Oklahoma taught me to count a little ways, and I didn't pay too much attention to her. I should have, and I could have counted farther, but she taught me to count a little bit in Chickasaw Indian. And it's an unknown tongue to you, but it wasn't to her, and it wasn't to me, at least when she taught me. And that's why you have this, and that's what they could do back in Bible times, you see. And so you have the Holy Spirit without measure to Jesus, to the apostle, and then in the early days of the church, they could also have these supernatural gifts. Now, last but not least, we also can be filled with the Spirit. And I believe that Acts 2:38, the gift of the Spirit there, means those blessings and rejoicing as a result of becoming a Christian. And you can read about the gift of this Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38, which I maintain includes all Christians. I believe that when the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way, as we mentioned last evening, rejoicing, he had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice what Peter said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say gifts, but gifts, singular. Obviously differentiating from the gifts of the Holy Spirit here. See. And over in Acts, the third chapter, Peter said, just a little bit later, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the seasons of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And I maintain there the seasonings of the freshening would be tantamount to saying rejoicing in the Lord are those blessings we receive as a result of becoming a Christian. Now I maintain that the text that we use also teaches us that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit today by studying the Word of God. Not only have that rejoicing as a result of becoming a Christian, but then as a Christian, you have the influence, remember the influence factor, the influence of the Holy Spirit by being filled with the Holy Spirit right here in the Knollwood congregation. And I think one of your problems and one of the problems of the brotherhood is not enough brethren are filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, they don't know the Word of God. They become delinquent and dilatory. They miss the services of the Lord. They go out here into sin, you see. Let the devil get a hold of them. Or they go out here into error. But I want to tell you, neighbor, if they'd have been filled with the Holy Ghost and been honest, that would not happen. The trouble is, they're not filled with the Holy Ghost. Which is tantamount to saying they have an honest knowledge of the Bible. Now, along with the knowledge of the Bible, it takes honesty, of course. But when Paul said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but rather be ye filled with the Holy Ghost, he meant imbibe into your hearts the teaching of the will of God. And so, ladies and gentlemen, even though filled with the Holy Ghost sometime applied to the apostles, sometime it applied to the apostle Paul as he talked about that evil man over in Acts 13. But it also applies to you as a Christian in an active way if you'll study the Word of God. The other times it's used in a passive sense. See? Someone says, well, that takes a little study, and that's why it's confusing. Preacher said it just says, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, when the Bible says, receive the Holy Spirit, many times you have to study the context to see what measure of the Spirit, you see. If you don't, you're lost. And that's why our holiness friends have so much trouble with the Holy Ghost. They just read the Bible, and every time they see the Holy Ghost, they think it means a baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, that's not so. And so they go around saying, you've got to be baptized with the Holy Ghost to be saved. My friends, nothing could be farther from the truth. And even though the Bible teaches the baptism of the Holy Ghost and that the apostles were baptized with it, Cornelius was baptized with it, that's not denied. The Bible doesn't teach us that we're to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost was a promise and not a command. But I'll tell you what a command is. The command is the very text that we read, be ye filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, brother, that's a command. But you can't show me in the Bible where being baptized with the Holy Ghost is a command. But the way he used filled with the Holy Ghost in Ephesians 5 is a command. He tells you to be filled with it. But it doesn't have anything to do with being baptized with the Holy Ghost. It has to do, ladies and gentlemen, with receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your soul. I hope if you're here tonight, and it is decision time now, and if you're here tonight and subject to the invitation, that you'll let the Word of God permeate your life and permeate your heart, and that you'll be willing to come and obey the gospel. I feel sure that there are some under the sound of my voice tonight who need to come and obey Jesus. You need to fall into the overtures of mercy and be saved upon the simple plan of salvation. You know, my friends, God does not give us the assurance of tomorrow. We've sung these songs, as I said, the one where we'll never grow old, in anticipation of that great place called heaven. But you'll never make it, my friends, until you make a decision to serve God. You have got to make that decision yourself. I think I told you before about a man down in Fortsmith, Arkansas, in the service. I baptized several years ago. He was a sergeant. And he'd been coming, and just like you are, sitting out there and listening to the gospel. And when they'd sing the invitation song, which we're going to sing in just a second or two, he'd hold on to the seat there. And I could tell that he was moved by the gospel, but he did not move himself physically. His heart was moved, but his body didn't move. His body didn't move. He just stood there, as we say. Finally, one Lord's Day morning, I saw him break loose, and he came down the center aisle. He's sitting on that side, and he came down to the front, and he sat down, and I asked him what he wanted, and he said, "I want to become a Christian." He said, "I want to become a Christian." And I said, "Great, great indeed." I said, "We're just all happy that you're going to obey the gospel of the Lord." And Sergeant, I said, "Wonderful." And we went up in the little room there to get ready for baptism, and while we're getting ready, I said, "I want to ask you something, Sergeant." I said, "You have been wanting to come for some time, haven't you?" He said, "That's right." He said, during the invitation, he said, "I'm a timid person." And he said, "Preacher, really, I couldn't take that first step. Some way you just kind of got paralyzed." He said, "I tried to come out of the aisle and start that step down that aisle, obey the gospel." And he said, "Never could turn loose." Well, I said, "Why did you turn loose this morning?" Well, he said, I said to myself, he says, you've got to start somewhere. And he says, "This morning was the morning that I would start." And I said, "Sergeant, do you know how important that first step in that aisle was for you?" He said, "Yeah, preacher, I know." He says, "It stood between me and eternity, because everybody's got to start somewhere." You know, that sergeant spoke the truth to me. And I want to tell you, in this order tonight, you've got to start somewhere. And it may be with a step. You know, sometimes we sing songs just a step. And it is that first step that you take in serving your Lord Jesus. Under the good guidance of the Holy Spirit, you can become a Christian. You can become a child of God, buried with your Lord in baptism, rise to walk in newness of life. And as I've told you in the other services, all things are ready. And I hope this will be the great hour of decision, that you will come and that you will take that first step for Jesus, so that you can go into that land where we'll never grow old. We just hope and pray this is the great hour of decision. Let's stand as we sing our song.